verse number 1, and then keep your finger there and turn in your Bibles as well to the book of James, James chapter number 3 and verse 17, James chapter 3 and verse 17, Proverbs 9 and verse number 1, and James 3 and verse number 17. Give you a minute to find these two places while the men are passing out. I've made an illustration for you of the seven pillars of wisdom. I thought maybe it just might be beneficial to you as we go through these so you can look at them and save it for a rainy day should you desire to do that. Proverbs chapter number 9 and verse 1, and then James chapter 3 and verse number 17. All right, seems like everybody has their paper just about. Just a few over here. All right, I need someone to read Proverbs 9 and verse 1 in just a moment. Who would read that for the pastor? Proverbs 9 and verse 1. All right, Spencer, thank you. Then we need someone to read James chapter number 3 and verse number 17. Who would read that for the pastor? James 3 and verse 17. Anybody? Everyone forgot how to read. All right, Diana. I knew a teacher remembered how to read. Praise the Lord for that. All right, let's go ahead and read. Then we'll have a word of prayer. Proverbs 9 to verse 1. That's it. Yep. James. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can look at these pillars of wisdom, Father. I thank you for the book of James as you have inspired him, Father, to pen down these seven pillars, Father, to be a help and a blessing to us. So, Father, we're asking that now, Father, that we would learn these seven pillars and we would stand on these seven pillars, Father, and we would strengthen our soul, Father, with these seven pillars of wisdom. So, Father, I pray tonight that again, you be with the other ministries going on for the Pastor Pirate Club and the Pee Wee Club and for the young people, the teenagers that they meet as well, Father. Bless those teachers, Father. We're so thankful for them. And Lord, we pray for the one that's in the nursery tonight, Father, taking care of the littlest ones of our church family, Father. Bless them, Father, for the time that they give up away from this service, Father, and be a help and a blessing to these mothers and fathers. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue on, as you already noticed from the last time we met, on the seven pillars of wisdom. If you look in your sheet in front of you, the first pillar of wisdom is purity. In verse 17, the Bible says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure." You might remember that God's wisdom is pure. And I want you to be ever so mindful of this fact that James says it's first. Or in other words, it's above all else that this wisdom is pure. And then we understood that purity is something that we ought to be doing, perfecting our lives. And so I think oftentimes we get to the point where we think we've arrived. We think we've arrived spiritually. We think we've arrived in purity. But the truth of the matter is all of us need some help in this area. And then the first pillar was purity. And then in verse 17, we understood it to be peace or peaceable. But then the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Real wisdom promotes peace inside of our lives. And we could not say verse 17 without verse 18, where James says, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Then we reminded you that some people seem to never be at peace. And they're fighting with their family, they're fighting with their friends, they're fighting with those in church, they have trouble at work. No matter what they do, there seems to be no peace in their lives. And the problem really is this, it's not with everyone else, but the problem is with their own heart. And then we understood there's some people that we can't be at peace with, but it's not because it's our own fault, or it should not be our own fault. And there's difficult people that we work with, and oftentimes we try to make peace with them. We try to reconcile with them, but sometimes they refuse to do that. And so we ought to understand this, that the first pillar is purity, the second one is wisdom, and then the third one is the last one we stopped at, is gentle or gentleness. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, and gentle. True wisdom is gentle. When we think about that, we understand this as believers. We do go into and have many trials in our life. And God's wisdom teaches us to be patient in our trials. The gentle person doesn't deliberately cause fights, but doesn't compromise as well. And the truth, he doesn't compromise the truth to keep the peace. He's a person of steel, but we also said he's a person of velvet. And then I'm reminded what Paul says, let your moderation be known unto all men. And we understood, by the way, gentleness, of course, is the fruit of the Spirit. And then we understood that gentleness is also the Spirit of Jesus Christ himself. And that leads us to where we're going to begin this evening with the fourth pillar of wisdom is reasonable. Is reasonable. Notice what the Bible says. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. True wisdom is reasonable. And this is a very interesting phrase, easy to be entreated. It means easily obeying. It means compliant. It means approachable or open to reason or to be teachable or to be reasonable about a matter, even if it's not our same opinion. It describes someone that's willing to listen to reason and perhaps be practical and sensible about a matter. If you were to look up this word in Strong's Concordance, you would find out that this word is a military word. And it's no doubt because a good soldier, sailor, or airman knows how to receive orders, but also how to execute orders with reasonableness. And the person who is easily entreated is willing to listen and know sometimes how to yield. Now, we don't live in a society that knows what that word yield means. Yield just means go a little faster to cut the person off in the lane you want to get into. That's my philosophy of people trying to pull onto the interstate when it says yield. That just means they just go faster and cut you off, and you have to brake and move over to the other lane. That's not the way that lane's supposed to work. Yield means you can proceed with caution if the lane is open. If it's not open, stop, wait till it's clear, and then proceed. So you can pass that tidbit of information to all your drivers that you work with, and maybe Hampton Roads will be a little bit safer place to go. And so we think about this, that a person who is reasonable is not stubborn, but willing to listen to reason. They're willing to listen to an appeal from someone else, again, even if it's not their own opinion. And when they do that, he's ready to obey as the Lord directs in his life. Now see, we don't like to yield because sometimes when we yield, that means we have to stop. And sometimes in our reasonableness, sometimes we think that we have all the answers. We think we have the answer to this particular problem, or we think this is the way we ought to go. But sometimes true wisdom is reasonable that someone else may or may not have a better solution to what you're trying to figure out. We find that a person who is reasonable is not stubborn, but they're willing to listen to godly appeals. He's ready to obey the Lord in his life. Somebody tell me what the opposite of reasonableness might be. What's the opposite of reasonableness or reason? What is it? Unreasonable. Yeah, but use another word. I hate that when a dictionary defines a word with the same word. Somebody else define it. All right, the opposite of being reasonable is what? Irrational. John, that's a great answer. Who else? What? Unethical. That's a great answer, too. Who else? Difficult. Who else? Stubborn, yes. Who else? No, not your spouse. They're not unreasonable. We can't say that. So, all right? Stubborn, argumentative. How about this word? Even sometimes rebellious. This is the words that I came up with as I thought this out. Some people are stubborn, just like the man who put a bumper sticker on his car during the last presidential election. And I saw this, and so this is what it said. It said, "My mind is made up. Don't confuse me with the facts." And I'm just telling you, I judged them already. I already knew what party they were, and it wasn't my party, amen. But maybe they weren't, I don't know. But understand this, some people are just that stubborn. They say, my mind is made up. I don't want to be confused with the facts of the situation. But a wise person will listen to the voice of reason that comes from God, the voice of reason that comes from the Word of God, the voice of reason that comes from the Holy Spirit of God that the Bible tells us is our teacher. But not only those three, but think about this. What about the voice of reason from fellow believers? And then when he hears these four voices coming to him, he'll change his behavior if his behavior has been in the wrong. Well, the pillars of wisdom are purity, peaceableness, gentleness, reasonableness. But notice, fifthly, we find in verse number 17, it is helpful. Notice what the Bible said. But the wisdom that is above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. But then notice the next couple of words, full of mercy and good fruits. I want you to understand that true wisdom is helpful. That phrase, full of mercy, literally means this. Now get this. It means controlled by mercy. So I thought about that, and I thought, you know what? This pastor, and no doubt you as well, as members of this church, could be controlled a lot more by mercy. Oftentimes, we don't really exhibit this control of mercy. Mercy comes from a Greek word. It means this, kindness. It means goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted. It means joined with the desire to help them. So not only do we see their misery, but we want to help them in their misery. Biblical mercy has pity that results in a practical help. You see, a lot of people have pity. You know, you see a homeless person, a true homeless person, and we feel pity for them. But you know what? I wonder if that pity results in our practical help to that homeless person. Someone said this, an ounce of help is worth a ton of pity. And how true that statement is. You might even say this, mercy gets involved with those that have true needs. And the trouble is, we become so cynical in our walk in the world that we don't allow God to use His mercy to work through us to be a help and a blessing to other people. And so I thought about this great example in the Bible of someone who showed mercy in the Bible. It's in the book of Luke, chapter number 10. Can anybody know what I'm speaking about? Someone who showed mercy to someone who had a great need. Luke chapter number 10. The Good Samaritan, exactly. Luke chapter 10 and verses 25 through verse number 37. Not only did he have pity upon that person, but he got involved with that person. Remember, he got involved in his life, and he met his need. He bounded his sores up, took it to a place, and he told the innkeeper, you take care of him, and if it costs anything else on my way back, I'll pay his full bill. And I'm paraphrasing the Word of God. Understand this, that this wisdom from heaven is immersed in mercy. God's wisdom is immersed in mercy. Mercy for all of Adam's ruined race. You know who that is? That's me, and that's you. God's mercy responds to the cry of distress. Let me tell you, it's good for everyone that God's character includes mercy. You know why it is? Because Lamentations 3:22 tells us this. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. We ought to thank God for His mercy. Thank God for this pillar of wisdom of God's mercy. But then I find something else in this verse. It just doesn't mention mercy. James also mentions good fruits. And James points out that the wisdom of God is full of good fruits. And Jesus said that only as we abide in Him that we can bring forth much fruit, according to John 15, verses 4 and 5. And that's a great study if you never studied that about fruit and much fruit and bearing fruit. I think the Apostle Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit for us in Galatians 5 and verses 22 through verse number 23. And again, guess what? He refers to the fruit of the Spirit in Ephesians 5 and verse number 9. I want you to keep your finger in James, but turn over there because this is a verse we often overlook. Ephesians 5 and verse number 9. this idea of fruit and good works is something that we ought to be interested in because God says we ought to be interested in it. So who would read Ephesians 5 and verse 9 for the pastor tonight? Ephesians 5. All right. Thank you, Ed. All right. For the fruit of the Spirit is in, what's the word? All goodness and righteousness and truth. So you see, goodness and righteousness and truth ought to define us. And why should it define us? Because the Holy Spirit of God resides and dwells within us. But even more than that, a wise person is dedicated to performing these good deeds and strives to reach out to other people for the cause and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even, hate to say this, assisting them in facing life challenges and the difficulties that they're going through in their life. You and I are to exhibit this idea of works and mercy to be a blessing and a help to others that have needs greater than us. Well, the pillars of wisdom are purity. They're peaceable. They're gentleness, reasonable, helpful. But notice sixthly, near the end of part of verse number 17, we find the Bible says they're principled. They're principled. Notice the wording of the Bible. But the wisdom that is from above, first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, but then notice, without partiality. You see, here's the truth of God's word. The wise person is impartial. The wise person is impartial. If you say you have the wisdom of God, then you have to say that I am impartial. A wise person's judgments are based upon principle rather than personality. He shows no favoritism, no partiality to anyone. Remember that God said he is not a respecter of persons. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, we find that Peter, the Bible said, he opened up his mouth. Peter always opens up his mouth, doesn't he? Here we find that Luke is just saying that for us. He opened up his mouth and said, of truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person. You see, James, in the previous chapter, has already discussed with the believers that were showing partiality to those that had more money. Look there in James chapter 2 and verse number 1. James 2 and verse number 1. He said, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Look down to verse number 4. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? And look down to verse number 9. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin, and ye are convinced of the law as transgressors. So we find that God is dealing again with this idea about being impartial. He's speaking to the church James was pastoring, and he said, listen, you need to understand this, that we can't show partiality. We're not to show favoritism because someone has more money or they take you out to lunch or whatever the case may be. God in his wisdom never allows himself to be swayed by the size of a person's bank account. He's never swayed by the color of their skin. He's never swayed by the side of the track that they have come from or the letters that they can add after their name. That doesn't sway God one little bit. And if it doesn't sway God and God doesn't show partiality, guess what? You and I should not show partiality as well. That expression, without partiality, comes from a word that's only used one time in the New Testament. And that word means unwavering. It means unshakable. It means this, singleness of mind. Not being judgmental or divisive or impartial without vacillation or doubtfulness. So God's wisdom helps you to be decisive and the decisions that you have to make, especially when it comes to doing what's right and living for Christ. God desires for you and I to choose Him and choose Him to serve. And we can do that confidently, and we can do that without fear because we have the wisdom of God without partiality. So I encourage you to make up your mind to serve God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. Serve God with your total being all your life. Don't waste it away. Don't throw it away on sinful, selfish living. I think Daniel made up his mind to do what was right, and God blessed him for that. In Daniel 1 and verse number 8, we have this familiar verse. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You see, if we want to be unwavering, unshakable, single samai, not being judgmental, divisive, or impartial, without vacillation or doubtfulness, you're just going to have to make up your mind and say, I'm going to serve God. I'm not going to be impartial. I'm not going to be vacillating. I'm going to trust in God's wisdom for my life. Well, the seven pillars of wisdom are this. They're peaceable and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, and good fruits, without partiality. Then notice this last one in verse number 7, verse number 17, without hypocrisy. Notice a wise person is a sincere person. And the idea behind this word of hypocrisy, I'm sure you're well aware, it's an actor playing a part on the stage. He's literally portraying a character that's different from themselves. Think about this. Jesus spoke out rather loudly and clearly against this idea of hypocrisy, especially in the lives of the supposedly religious scribes and Pharisees of his day. He said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 12, "Beware ye of the leaven," or the sin of the Pharisees. And then he named what it is, which is hypocrisy. And then in Matthew 23 and verse 13, he said this, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees," get the next word, "hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourself, neither suffer ye them to entering to go in." You see, godly wisdom is without pretense. Godly wisdom is without hypocrisy. And get this, if godly wisdom originates from God and it manifests itself in truth and sincerity, true wisdom will keep us from being what we aren't. Listen, nobody likes a hypocrite. You can put up with a lot of things, but a hypocrite is something that we most rally against. Worldly wisdom is very often insincere. But God's wisdom is characterized by openness and plainness and honesty. And the wisdom from above encourages us to be genuine and not hypocritical. That's why it's so important to have a good understanding of these seven pillars of wisdom. If we are to call ourselves a Christian but don't live a Christian life, it's to be a failure in the eyes of God and a hypocrite in the eyes of the world. Well, seven pillars of wisdom: purity, peace, gentleness, reasonableness, helpful, principled, and sincerity. My prayer is simply this, that you'll find these seven pillars evidenced in your life. And if not, if they're not evidenced in your life and manifests itself to the glory of God in your life, maybe there's some changes that you're going to have to make in your life if you truly want to be a wise person. The Bible says, back to Proverbs chapter 9 and verse number 1, "Wisdom hath builded her house, and she hath hewn out her seven pillars." I trust wisdom has built your house and it's hewned out of these seven pillars of God's wisdom in James chapter 3 and verse 17. But here's the good news. If not, it can be. You can move forward from this day, this moment, this hour, for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening.